Great. Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Is that okay? It says, if you turn to Acts 21, verse 15. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the privilege we have to open your Bible, Lord, to open the Word. What a wonderful, wonderful book, Lord, that it's just every time we open it, Lord, when it's illuminated by your Spirit, it just moves us, Lord. It educates us. There's so much to gather from it. And I just pray, Lord, that you will take this time and that you will teach us. And you would help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, verse 15, it says, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassan of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. It's quite amazing to me. Last week we were in Caesarea, or right here we're beginning there, and they're heading towards Jerusalem. And it's quite amazing to me that the people told the Apostle Paul, don't go because you are going to be imprisoned. You are going to go through difficulties. And we don't want this to happen to you. And, you know, we read how the Apostle Paul said, why do you break my heart by telling me these things? Why do you break my heart? I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. And he made a decision at that point that no matter what, he was going to Jerusalem. And then it's so interesting to me because the people said, okay, we will cease speaking to him. And then they said, the will of the Lord be done. Now, it's interesting to me because right here it says that some of those people from that household actually went with them to Jerusalem. And why is that interesting to me? Sometimes in relationships, whether it's church relationships, whether it's marriage relationships, whether it's a job relationship, in many ways, sometimes there might be a course of action that we do not agree with. That we feel like it's going to be dangerous, like we feel we shouldn't go down that course of action, and or that the person should not go through that course of action. But after we say everything that we're supposed to say, and the person says, I must do this anyway, what I find astonishing is these people were able to go with the Apostle Paul anyway, although they disagreed with his decision. Now, let's put it in the context of Loretta and I. Say, for example, I'll tell you an example of how it doesn't work. You know, I rented an apartment we went to view an apartment, a basement apartment in Chelsea, because it was close to our job, where Hackney was really far from our job. And what we saved on travel, we would spend on rent. And I took her to see this place, and I agreed with the guy, I'm going to take the apartment. I'm taking it. You got my word. And Loretta looked at me kind of like, and when we got home, as we were going home, oh, I hope it's okay for me to say this, but she just cried. She was like, don't make me go into that apartment. It had one window, and that window was only half above the ground. And the way you walked into the living room, then you went deeper into the cave, to the kitchen, then you went deeper into the cave, to the bathroom, and then you went deeper into the cave, into the bedroom. Now, where for me it would have been okay, I just couldn't do that to my wife, so I had to go home, and I had to call the place called the guy and said, man, I think I made a huge mistake. I can't do this. I can't take the apartment. And the guy said, it's no problem. It's amazing because the contract was 1 year. And less than a year later, we were living here in Mallorca. God called us to move here. But that's not what is going on here. But there are times where someone has to go in a particular direction in life. And we might disagree. It's someone we love. It's someone that we are attached to. But just because we disagree and we persuade and it doesn't work, our persuasion, it doesn't mean that we cannot go down a particular route. You know, pastoring, it's very difficult sometimes because you see a particular direction for the church and then some people will say, well, I don't agree with that. Or in marriage, one person will say, you know, I really feel we need to do this thing. And he's like, well, I don't agree with that. Well, sometimes we are meant to follow when we do not agree. And what I find so astonishing from these people is that after they reason with him, it's dangerous for you, Paul. After they try to persuade him, please don't go, Paul. After he said, why do you break my heart by telling me these things? Afterwards, they said, you know what? We're going to go with you. We're going to go with you. And it's incredible to me because it was a tough road to go down. It's easy to find people to go to great trips. It's easy to go find people to go to Greece and Rome on a touristy trip. It's not so easy to get people to go to Pakistan with you. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't have gone and Loretta would not have said, go. And I thought, oh no. But you know, sometimes it's not easy for Saeed, for example, when he's going to go to prison in Iran, where he sort of suspected at one point or another it could happen. And imagine somebody said, we disagree with what you're doing. We believe it's going to be dangerous. But you know what? Nevertheless, we're going to go with you. It's amazing to have friends that go with you down tough roads and down easy roads, not just down easy roads. It's really important that we learn how to not just take what is beneficial for us and sign ourselves up to things, but to be able to go down roads that are difficult in life, hard calls that would be hurtful to an individual. Now, I'm not talking going down roads of sin. I'm not talking going persuading someone to go in a sinful path with you. I'm talking about persuading someone to go down a particular road in life that you know it's going to be a difficult one. Take Jim Elliot and the other four guys that went with him to the Aka Indians. People said to him, "You're a fool. You shouldn't go there. You're going to lose your life." The little boy of the pilot said to the dad, "Please, Daddy, promise me this, that if they try to hurt you, you will shoot them." And the dad said, "We are ready for eternity. They are not ready for eternity." And together, the wives made an agreement that they were okay for these guys to go down a road that would actually cost them their lives. We have to be careful that as couples, as friends, as church members, we not only lead each other or follow each other down pleasant roads, but that we're able to go down difficult roads together. It's something that we have to take into consideration, and it's crazy. We live in a society that as long as it's easy, it must be the Lord. And if it's difficult, it must not be God. And I appreciate how these people, although they disagreed with them, they were able to go with them. Now, a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge, it says, and he went with them, and they were going to stay with them when they got to Jerusalem. And what is a certain an early disciple, meaning someone that either had been one of the 70, one of the people that were with Jesus, Or an early disciple, meaning someone that had been an early convert at Pentecost, someone that had been there from the beginning. And this person went with them in order to be able to host Paul once they got to Jerusalem. And it is amazing to me how beautiful the Bible is in this sense, that here's an early disciple with the Apostle Paul, and when the "we" is there, we know that Luke is with him, because the writer of Acts is Luke. We know that he's there with him. And what's so interesting to me is many people say, well, how can the Bible be accurate? It was written so many years later. Take, for example, Luke. He wasn't there when Pentecost happened. He wasn't there when Peter was in prison. He wasn't there when Jesus walked upon the earth in Jerusalem. Luke wasn't there. How in the world can he write the Gospel of Luke? And how in the world could he write Acts if he wasn't there for most of it? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. And what is so amazing to me is that here we're getting into a phase where Luke and Paul are going to be in Jerusalem and Caesarea for over 2 years. And Luke is able to, Manassan is an early disciple, and I can just see Luke with his pen and paper, if they had that stuff over back then, you know, just saying, hey, Manassan, so how was it at the time of Jesus? What exactly happened during that time? What happened at Pentecost? He had Paul there with him. I mean, they were friends, so he would have said, Paul, so how was it when you persecuted Stephen, when you wreaked havoc? How did you become a Christian? And Paul being able to say, well, I was on the road to Damascus. And it's amazing how you're going to find now that Luke has 2 years to do all the research that he needs in order to write Luke and Acts. And you might say to yourself, well, that's... what does that have to do with us? Well, one, I think it should strengthen us in the reliability of the Bible. Luke was a researcher. He's a historian. He wants to know what happened, when happened, from the first hand, from the sources. But two, what's so astonishing to me is this, that Luke is one of those guys that did not want to go to Jerusalem. He's one of the guys that was trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Let's go do something else. And yet he yielded to the Apostle Paul, and he was able to say, you know what, I'm going to go with. And as he went with, he found himself that God was working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. To me, it is amazing that we might be uncertain. Sometimes we might have to yield to somebody else's will. But to be able to rest on the sovereignty of God and to know that whatever turns we may take, he's able to redeem every single decision, every single part of our lives, and make it useful. He's able to make everything useful in our life. Take, for example, my dad. When I was 5, he left us. He met a German lady that was on here as a tourist and took off with her and went to Germany. Then I went to a boarding school for some time, and my grandmother raised me as well. My mom had to work, and then eventually she met an American man here on the island, and she moved over to the United States. Then afterwards, after living in the United States for 7 years, I joined the U.S. Army, and I ended up, because of the Iraq War, being stationed over in Germany, and where I had to serve. And then after the Army, I decided to stay there another 3 years, and I learned, I learned quite a bit of German. I've lost 90% of it. But, come on, I want some feedback. No, you haven't. Come on, no, you haven't. But it is astonishing to me, when I first became the pastor of the church here, to see that I had to submit to my mom and go with her to the United States. And then when I signed, I had to submit to the U.S. Army and get stationed in Germany. And it is amazing how God has used that for me here on the island. Because this church, it's comprised of people that are English speakers, German speakers, and Spanish speakers. And although I might not have to know 100% of the language, at least I can pray for someone in the language or even hear them express themselves in their language as they share their good news or bad news or whatever it is that they're going through. And you know what? I don't regret any of those things that happened in the past because God is able to work it for the good. The question is, are you able to make the most of the situation that you find yourself in, or are you grumbling and complaining so much in the situation that you never flourish in the situation that you find yourself in? Luke could have been there with Paul. I told you we shouldn't have gone. I told you we shouldn't have. Rather than saying, hey, I'm here with Manassen. So what happened? Or when he got to Jerusalem and he was able to meet a lot of James and a lot of the early apostles, he was able to use that situation. And you know what? There's a little coffee mug that I have that is cracked. I can't even use it, but I still keep it. Actually, it's from Cheryl's house. I stole it. I'm kidding. She gave it to me when they moved. But it says this, bloom where God plants you. Bloom where God plants you. And you know what? You can fight against where God plants you. Or you can make the most of the situation where you're in for as long as you need to be there. Even if it was somebody else's decision. Actually, I find it even easier. To me, it's tougher to make the decisions and then have to live with them than if someone forcefully makes a decision for me and I say, well, I guess I had nothing that I could do about it. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And wives, can I give you a piece of advice? Because I do believe that the compatibility of a husband and wife, it's not a competition, it's companionship, it's compatibility. But I do believe that at one point or another, somebody has to make a call. And I do believe that the man is the head of the home and he needs to make decisions. He needs to carry the responsibility of the decisions that are made in the home. I make them with Loretta, but there are times where we've agreed or disagreed. And now, I mean, she'll even say, Raph, what do you think? And then it's like, no, what do you think, Lord? You know, but at the end of the day, somebody's got to lead. And I want to say this. Sometimes I find that wives can try to prevent things. Don't do this, and don't do this, or we're not going to do this, or we're not, because of fears within. Where I believe that if a wife would just step back and say, okay, you want to make that foolish decision? Go ahead. And eat some humble pie. I think our marriages would go a lot further. In the sense that sometimes we can just fight about every little thing rather than saying, go ahead. Because whenever Loretta said, go ahead, I'm just like, now what? And there's no fight, but there's a sense of responsibility. And sometimes I have to come back and say, well, you know what? I made a mistake with that. And that's tough. But isn't it easier? Isn't it better? And to be able to trust God's sovereignty in our lives. Now notice that Manassen was of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom they were to lodge. And notice verse 17, it says, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and to all the elders who were present. And notice the show of hospitality that was going on here. You know, I think hospitality, well, hospitality needs to be something that is abounding within the Christian home. And I think this church abounds in hospitality. I mean, I think of Nadia and James having people over. I think of Bart having people over. I think of, I could go on and on. Just everybody just Just Brenda with her flask, just like, yeah, stay here, just stay there. Just the sense of hospitality. You know what? Hospitality should be one of the key aspects of the Christian life. I want to, particularly hospitality to people that serve honestly in the ministry. Key word, honestly. Not free riders. You know, I had somebody call me once and say, the Lord's told me that we are to stay, we and our four kids are to stay with you for the next 6 months. I'm like, see you later. Tough. Not at my house. But on the other hand, people that are honest, people that are serving the Lord, people that have left stuff behind in order to serve Him, we should show even more hospitality to. If you look at 3 John, it says, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on the journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And the Bible actually says that we will become fellow workers with the truth, fellow workers with the gospel, as we show hospitality to people that are involved in gospel work. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we think that serving in the kingdom of God is speaking publicly or sharing the gospel personally or maybe giving a church or whatever or maybe just living a good life. But you know what? Showing hospitality to people that are serving in the gospel actually is contributing in the work of the gospel. I think it's an amazing thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn there with me, you will see the qualifications of an elder. And I think sometimes the problem that we encounter with looking at the qualifications of an elder is that we think that those are exclusively for elders, but not for the church, not for the individuals in the church. But I would venture to say that those qualifications are there for the elder, because out of all people, those that should be living that way is the leadership. If you tell people in the congregation to live in a certain way and the leadership doesn't live that way, that's no good. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is a bishop must be these things. Not that he should be that thing and the congregation shouldn't, but that at least the leadership should be a leadership that exemplifies what the Christian life is. And notice what it says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And it's incredible, love, that out of all those things, hospitable is in there. Now, hospitality, and this is a temptation for all of us, is not just hospitality to people that we click with. It's also being able to show hospitality with to people that we might not click with. To be hospitable, be a kind of person that when people come to your house, people feel at home in your house. And some of you guys here at church have an incredible, incredible gift of hospitality. And I say that so you will continue to use it. So that you will see that in showing hospitality, you're actually doing the work of God. You're actually involved in serving the Lord Jesus by opening your home and opening your life to other people. And I'll say this as well. Hospitality is not hospitality that is just perfectly calculated. You know, it's like, okay, from this time until that time, I will receive people. But hospitality is also being available when you might not be so ready. Being available when you might not be so ready. And are you able to be interrupted? Are you able to be interrupted? I understand we got to strike a balance. We got a life to live, we got stuff to do, and we need to be organized and structured. But there's also an element where are we able to be interrupted through circumstances that might come in our life? Showing hospitality. I remember there was a girl here, Philip Honey's wife, and Trish, she was just amazing. She lived in Santa Maria, and it was amazing how many non-Christian people just went over to her house all the time, and they chatted, and she just got on with her life, but they were just, people were just able to pop in and just be a part of the life there. You know, Cheryl pretty much discipled me in the kitchen. She would just, whenever she would just speak the word of God, and I would just be there, and she would just be telling me the stories of the Bible. But the hospitality that they showed by taking me into their home for several months, and then also to feed me once I moved away for twice a week, it's amazing. So. But let's exhort one another towards hospitality, to doing good to one another. And then it says, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Oh man, here again, the Apostle Paul, he arrives and he meets with James and he meets with the elders, the leadership of the Church of Jerusalem, and he's able to finally be there and say, man, let me tell you what happened in Asia. Look, Timothy, he became a Christian while we were traveling through there. In Thessalonica, there's a church. In Berea, there's a church. In Athens, there's believers. In Corinth, there's a great work of God. In Ephesus, spent 3 years training these guys, and they're going out and they're planting churches. And he's telling them the great things that God had done. Now, what is it so interesting to me is that he's not telling them all the problems that he had gone through. He's not telling them all the problems. You know, today I'm sick. And I came in and I'm just like, oh, I'm just not feeling so good. And the first thing that Mark says, man flu. Yeah, man flu, you know. And every time I'm at, how you doing? I'm sick today. Can I get some sympathy from you? You know, it's not like that. The Apostle Paul had suffered so much in all the areas, and not once that he mentions any suffering. He speaks about the great things that God has done. And Loretta, yesterday, after I talked to my mom, she says, Raphael, you're going to be a grump if you're not careful. You're going to be grumpy. And it's true. We can get to a point where instead of seeing the good things that are happening in our life, all we can focus about is what so-and-so did and what such-and-such did and what's not going on and what this and what that, instead of being focused on the great things that God has done. And you know what? Personally, I think we can all go through that circumstance. In every circumstance we find ourselves in, we can see all the problems, but we fail to see at times the great things that God is doing in the midst of those circumstances. Raising kids. I mean, sometimes we can see the problems in raising kids. I mean, I can see the tension sometimes, the hard work it takes. and lose vision of raising lives. Pastoring this church, sometimes you can get submerged with the problems rather than seeing, man, God is working in people's lives. And the Apostle Paul was able to go to Jerusalem and not tell him, I almost died here, I almost died there, this happened to me, that happened to me. He was able to say, you know what? God has done great things. God has done great things. And then look what it says. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed that you, about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So the Jews were finding out that the Apostle Paul was arriving in Jerusalem. Now, Paul had been sharing the gospel everywhere, and obviously he had been teaching people, particularly Gentile people, that they did not have to become Jews in order to be Christians. And in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was filled with different kinds of Jews. There was Jews who had come to believe in Jesus and lived as Jews culturally. There was fearful Jews who had come to know Jesus, but through discouragement were tempted to believe that Jesus was not enough. There was Jewish fake Christians, people who actually pretended to be Christians in order to spy out the liberty that the Christians enjoyed. That's Galatians 2:4, false brethren. And there were Jews who couldn't have cared less about Jesus. As far as they were concerned, they followed Moses. And you had all these different views about what to do. And they were putting Paul under pressure to be a peacemaker among that, and to not cause unnecessary offense to the Jewish people. The old Jewish system was about to perish. It had perished, but it was dying a slow death. The temple was about to be destroyed a few years later. And Paul is being told, he's saying, you know what? They've heard that you teach everywhere that the law should not be kept. Please keep this thing so that they may know that those things that are said about you are not true. It's quite a difficult passage in many ways, and if you read commentaries, you would see that there's a lot of different views on this portion. But I'm going to try to be as objective as I can with this. And number one, I'd like to say that Paul warned the Gentiles. What Paul did teach is he taught the Gentiles not to get involved with the old Jewish religion. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, you will see it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature were not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how it is that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And there Paul is telling the Gentiles believers, why, after becoming a child of God, do you feel like you have to keep certain days, certain feasts, certain stuff that you have to keep? Why are you putting yourself under bondage? So Paul did teach the Gentiles not to get involved with the old Jewish religion. Paul nowhere said it was wrong to follow the customs of the Jewish religion. Paul warned the Gentiles Paul nowhere told the Jews that it was wrong for them to practice their customs so long as they did not trust in the ceremony for their salvation or as a basis of fellowship. So he did teach the Jews, the Gentiles, not to keep the law. He did tell the Jews they could keep them as a custom. And Paul, and the evidence that Paul was not against keeping the customs is seen in Acts 16, 1, verse 3, where it says that the apostle Paul circumcised Timothy, who had a Jewish grandmother and a Greek father. He circumcised them in order to be able to reach the Jews. Paul took a vow in Acts 18, and it was his custom not to offend the Jews by deliberately violating the customs of the law of Moses. He said, to the Jew, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jew. Now, I know that this is difficult for you guys today. I've been dreading this passage for the last 3 weeks, but nevertheless, it's there. There are three types in the law. There's a ceremonial law, there was a dietary law, there is a moral law, the Ten Commandments. The dietary law and the ceremonial law were fulfilled in Jesus. The moral law was, the payment was made for us so that we might not face justice as such. Paul taught everywhere that as far as the moral law was concerned, was there to show us our guilt. And we had a message recently. Somebody said, the Bible says, the Ten Commandments say, you shall not commit adultery. And the guy reminded us, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? If you have, you already committed adultery in your heart. You shall not commit murder. Well, do you hate somebody? Well, if you've hated somebody, then you've already committed murder in your heart. You shall not steal. Well, have you ever taken anything? If you have stolen, then you are a thief. So in that sense, the law is there to show us that we are guilty. I've never gone to the Ten Commandments and thought, what a good guy I am. I never went there and thought, what a good guy I am. I've always gone there and thought, oh man, I've messed up. But Jesus came to be able to pay the debt that none of us could pay. So he dies on the cross and he says, it is finished. He said not one little comma would pass from the law of God, meaning that every bit of it had to be fulfilled. And when that one guy came up to him and says, what must a guy do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, what does the law say? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looked at him and says, okay, you said rightly, do it. Do it. And let me tell you, if there's anybody here, if you think that you can live in a way that is perfect before God, it's crazy. There's nobody that's righteous before God. There is no one who has done what is right every single day of their life. Every second of their life. On the contrary, I find myself sinning in my heart, in my mind, or in actions tons of times a day. And Jesus died upon the cross, and it is finished. He lived perfectly, and he died perfectly, so that I don't have to try to keep the commandments to be right before God. He made me right before God. He made me right before God. My biggest fear in the Christian walk, my biggest fear with people in the Christian walk is to have people come through those doors and sit down at church and they enjoy a Bible study and they say, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't steal, I haven't murdered anybody, so therefore, I'm pretty good. I can come to church. That's probably my biggest fear. To create people that are moral and righteous in their own eyes. That's my biggest fear. People who hide what they've done, like Adam and Eve, and then they try to justify themselves by doing good things, and then they say, well, I'm a good person. And you know what? There's no such thing as a good person. And the best thing that can happen to a person is when they realize, when they meet the law and they realize, I am guilty and I deserve the justice and the wrath of God. You know, isn't it crazy what's happened in Cleveland? This man who kidnapped 3 women for 10 years. He kept them chained. And in a diary he wrote, I'm a predator. And he wants to commit suicide. And I wonder if all the days that he was doing that, if he knew eventually he was going to get caught. Something I've noticed is that on earth, justice is slow, but it comes. It's crazy, huh? You don't see people in offices with taxes panicking whether you pay your taxes. They're not panicking. They're just searching. Or if you were speeding, you don't see the police guy panicking. He just sends you the ticket in the mail and say, well, you were speeding. And sometimes, I was talking on the phone, I thought I got away. And then they caught me, man. That letter came and I just kind of thought, wow. I thought I got away. It's like, man, if we can't get away from the system here, how are we going to get away from the system of God? Who sees everything? See, these people in Jerusalem, some of them were trying to keep the traditions ceremonially, maybe dietary. When I was in Pakistan, for example, there were some customs that I didn't agree with that they had, and I could yield to them. For example, they didn't eat pork. I mean, the Christians didn't eat pork. They could not even think about eating pork. I mean, it was just like anathema. And then they have arranged marriages. They're not doing it to be justified. That's just a custom. Paul didn't have a problem with the Jews in Israel following things as a custom. But he had a problem with anybody that would try to be justified by what he did or didn't do. So he was able to circumcise Timothy and say, look, we're going to go share the gospel with people, and I don't want you to be an offense to anybody. Well, they check. Huh? You guys think it's... They check. When I was in speaker's corner, some guy said, they asked him, are you circumcised? And the guy said, yeah. And they pulled his pants and they went like that. They check. I'm not kidding. The Muslims and Jews, they'll check that stuff. And he circumcised Timothy in order for him not to be an offense. But if ever it came to be that a man thought that he could be circumcised in order to go be with God, Paul would be the first one that would stand up and say, there is no way. Nothing can be done for a person to go and be to the go into the presence of God. Nothing can be done. They say that if I knew what you have done, I would not let you to church. I would not let you come to church if I knew who you are and what you've done. And I've also heard that you wouldn't let me preach if you knew who I was. And every man knows the plague of his own heart. Every man knows the thoughts, the fantasies that go through our hearts and that must be repented before God. But if we try to be justified by keeping some kind of I do's and I don'ts, we're wrong. If you want to keep certain things in your life as a matter of cultural, if you want to keep Sunday as a Sabbath or Saturday as a Sabbath, or if you want to do certain things, that's fine. You can do that, but don't rely on them. If a person wants to get circumcised, by all means, you can get circumcised. It doesn't matter, but by all means, don't rely on that to be right with God. The only way that a man can be right with God is by the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And upon that cross, when he died, he took the penalty. Jesus' problem before at Gethsemane was not the physical suffering that he was going to endure. It was the punishment for our sins that he was going to endure spiritually, the separation with the Father. And if we say that anything we can do will make us right before God, we're actually saying that Jesus didn't really need to die. And we have to be very careful with that. Now, in looking at this text, we must point this out, though. No man can just be justified before God by his actions. They must be justified before God by what Jesus did and believing that. But man, let me say this. When we go to take the gospel places, learn from the Apostle Paul how he was able to die to himself in order to be able to reach other people, not to offend them. He actually went and got purified with them, and he actually complied with what they were saying. It didn't work, but nevertheless, he tried. And it brings me to another quick point, and it's this. We might have the knowledge that a particular knowledge that we don't have to keep certain days or stuff like that. But I think to go to Pakistan, for example, and share with the Pakistanis that they should not have arranged marriages, or they should eat pork because after all it's a liberty to eat pork, or to sit with them and have a nice pork steak, I think it would be a bit rude, you know? And I must say, I admire the Apostle Paul felt so strongly about the fact that the only way that a man is justified is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Yet, he was able to bend so flexibly to be able to somehow or another reach one of those Jews for the sake of the kingdom. And you know what? I say this. Sometimes I find it astonishing how little we are able to yield to other people's convictions about stuff. You have convictions. Everybody's got convictions. And I'm not talking about biblical truths and theology. I'm talking about preferences. Preferences of keeping a Sabbath, or preferences the type of music, or preferences of the type of dress. One of the things that drives me nuts is when you see missionaries go over to India or China, and then the people wear their regular dress, and then all of a sudden they become Christians and they dress in suits. And you just think to yourself, why are they in suits now? What I loved in London is when people went to church in London, it was like you had people from all nations and they wore their gear with their Bibles. And I thought, man, that is great, man. I just love, I mean, I bought myself one in Pakistan, one of those, I forgot what they're called. But I just, see, they converted me. But you know what? But somehow it's just amazing how unflexible we are with people, how rigid we are with people. And we really are just trying to make them like ourselves, rather than us denying ourselves for the sake of ministering to people. And you know what? I see a lot of older people here today from the UK. No, and I want to say something. I want to say something because you know what? I think in some ways we have to be careful that the young generation does not die because we're just unwilling to bend. Paul here is denying himself for the sake of reaching people. He's denying his preferences of what he would do for the sake of reaching people. To the Jew, I became like a Jew that I might win the Jew. And you know what? At the beginning of the church here, we had the young people and they wanted a particular type of music and they wanted to do certain things and there was a little bit of difficulty. There was a little bit of difficulty. We went to a coffee shop instead of a charity shop, and that took 5 years, I think it took. And you know what, guys? I remember saying to the older people at church, and I'm sure those of you who were here will remember, I said, you know what, when those students come, you treat these students like they were your grandchildren. Why? Because when it's our family, we bend over backwards. We tolerate so much. We try to cultivate them, not drive them. But the moment it's somebody else's children, it's like, no, we like that stuff. You know, and we have to be careful. We have to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was true to the gospel. But he was able to bend in order to win people. And I think it goes together, doesn't it? The first thing we looked at, you're able to yield when you disagree with somebody down a road that is going to be difficult. Don't be a person that just go down easy roads together. Be able to take the rough road. Not only the rough road, we can take better roads as well, you know? It doesn't have to just be the rough one, but sometimes it might be the rough one. Be a person that shows hospitality. Be a person that's true to the gospel, true to Jesus, and be a person that's able to bend for the sake of the gospel, that you might win people to the Lord Jesus. Guys, I'm finishing. Yeah, I know. I closed it. Should tell you something good. Look, in all honesty, it's tough. Sometimes you find yourself with non-Christians, and it's tough because I admire them, love them to bits, and I find myself like when I was with Loretta, you know, it's like, man, Loretta, you're just such a nice girl, but you just don't know the Lord. And it's tough because the longer the years go by with the Lord, the more amazing it is not to keep certain rules, but to know the Lord Jesus and watch Him. One, be His child, and two, watch the transformation that He's able to accomplish in our hearts. And the frustration I find is that sometimes people will try to rely on a particular denomination or a particular religion or particular rituals and fall short of meeting the living Lord Jesus and being adopted. And that's terrible. If you're not a believer here today, if you haven't been transformed by the grace of God, I would say to you, don't settle for anything. Don't settle for any good works that you can do around the world. Don't settle for some mission trip you can go on. Don't settle for anything but knowing Jesus for who He is. Until you've met the real risen Savior, you don't settle for anything else. We had one person here, man. It just broke my heart. He was experiencing the grace of God approaching him. And then eventually, it conflicted with his morality, and he decided he was going to keep his sin, and he was going to do mission trips to orphans in India. Now he's satisfied with himself, if he is, and he doesn't know the Lord Jesus. A man that I shared with here in this church, he was brought from the Magaluf market some years ago. I shared with him. And I remember telling him these things. You know, the Lord loves you. He died for you. And he at first was very warm to it. It was amazing how warm he was to it. And then I just heard, 8 years later, my friend even said, man, I just admire that guy so much. That's the way that I would love to live my life. He was traveling all over the world. He lived on little, but was able to live everywhere, you know, and just seemed to have a great life. He just committed suicide a few months ago. And people stopped by the door. Rather than meeting Jesus. And I just want to encourage you guys. God does not want to harm you at all. God does not want to condemn you at all. God does not want to punish you at all. God wants to bless you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to adopt you. God wants to give you an incredibly abundant life. No matter what's happening on the outside. And I can stand here today, 15 years I think it's been. I don't know how long it's been. 15 years. And He's done me no wrong. No wrong. I know what it's like to belong to cults. But I know what it's like to be out and about and say, man, my Jesus, I love you. To know Him personally. Never settle for anything less. Want to lead us in worship?